Let me read you some verses. I want to take the other half of a message I preached a few weeks ago. But then the Jubilee came in and something else came in. And then I had to go away to Canada. I talked to you about how do we turn the world upside down. And what I want to talk with you about is that you turn the world upside down when we are turned inside out. Now, does that sound strange? Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He's been talking about becoming a Christian. And I'm going to pick up around about verse 22. You were taught, with regard to the former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, so that you'll be made new. Listen to this. In the attitude of your minds. So something goes on in our minds that affects who we are, what we become, and how we live. So, you put on the new self, created to be like God. Therefore, and whenever you read a therefore in your Bible, you better stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Therefore, listen to this. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And he who has been stealing must steal no more, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that what you say may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Very challenging, yet very simple. Inside out. That's how we got to be changed. Well, I did challenge you a couple of weeks ago to stand on your head and see what it felt like. Did anybody do it? No, I didn't. You know I wasn't serious, but I tried it. I did try it. The trouble was the bottom half wouldn't come up either. But we were looking at these two men, Paul and Silas, who were making their way to the capital of Macedonia, as it was then. And Thessalonica was a very favorite and important place at that time. And there's a huge crowd that's gathered. And then it all went wrong. It all went pear-shaped. It seemed like hell had been let loose. And they were getting angry. They were wanting to do harm and danger. And this was their accusation. I've got it here. Here they are. These are the men who've turned the world upside down. And you know, one of the things, I'm not going to go through the whole of the notes, but I said this. The right side up in this world is knowing Jesus as your Savior. The right side up is trusting in and following the Scriptures, what God's Word. The right side up is when you're changed by Jesus. The right side up is when you confront the culture of your day. The right side up is being part of his church. The right side up is one man and one woman in a relationship when he says, I do, and she says, I do, and they do. The right side up is having a vision of heaven. That's something to win, and a vision of a hell to avoid. I'm not going any more than that on that. I want to tell you that God specializes in taking aimless lives and giving them direction. He takes meaningless lives and he gives them purpose. He takes lives that are marred by hate, by anger, by bitterness, and he can fill them with joy. He takes lives that are frustrated and pressured and he can give them peace. He can take and touch lives and transform them that are broken, that are spoiled, that are in some way or other damaged, and make a new and wonderful way so that ordinary men and women, just like you and just like myself, we can be changed and show that change in the way we live our lives. I don't know whether you know much about street lighting, but Benjamin Franklin in Philadelphia tried to convince the citizens that if they lit up the streets, it would create a reduction in crime and it would be a protection for people who traveled up and down the cobblestones of the city. And they didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. And I remember the darkness in World War II as a boy. If a chink of light came from a house, then they were called ARP, the Air Raid Prevention Warden, whatever he was, would shout, put that light out. Walking in darkness. And so what Benjamin Franklin did, he put a lamp outside his own property. He polished the glass, he placed it on a long bracket in front of his house. And when it was dusk, he went down and he lit the wick. Let the lamp shine. And neighbors thought, boy, that's good. They liked the way that warm glow. This is not gas lighting. This is not electricity. This was just a wick, just like a candle with a bit of oil. And then the whole street began to do it, put their lanterns in front of their own houses. And that really is how street lighting actually started. And I wanted to suggest to you, sometimes I look at you and you look at me, and especially like a morning like this morning, we're only little lamps. We're only little lanterns. We've got a little bit of a wick and a bit of oil in it of the Spirit. We don't count for much. But you know, when we shine, I grew up with Jesus Bits of Shine. Remember that one? You in your small corner and I in mine. And here, in Ephesians, Paul is saying something like that. Imitate God. Walk in love just as Christ loved you. And he sets out in Ephesians some amazing doctrinal truths. They're wonderful. That's another time, another meeting. How you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, and how you have responsibilities. And all he's after is this: walk your talk. Walk your talk. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. That's in chapter 2. You were morally corrupt. You were bankrupt people. And then Jesus came. And you became new people in because of that. Now, let me show you something. If I bump this glass when it's sitting on the table, what will spill out? Water. If I have orange juice in it and I bump it or knock it over, orange juice will come out. If I put acid in this, acid would come out. And it's in that kind of way. I want you to follow with me this morning. And you know, the chaplain to the USA Senate was a guy called Richard Halverson. I remember him saying this when I was over there one of the times. He had a small son, and the boys were like where your girls are. The boys were playing there. So here's boy number one. He says, "My dad knows the governor." You see? Then number two says, "Well, my dad knows." And Halverson's own son said, to cap them all, he said, "My dad knows God." And Halverson says, "I went back to my study and sank on my knees with tears coming down my face, because I said, I hope my boy can always say that about his dad, that he knows God, that God has touched his life, changed his life, is transforming his life." And watch your life, Paul says to Timothy, "and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." I only have two things to talk about: the expectations and the example. Here's the expectations that are set for us. Wesley is one of them who said it. His advice was, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. I could finish on that. That's it. And Paul is saying that. Here's the first thing. Watch your words. Watch what you say. Don't let an unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. He talked about telling the truth and speaking the truth in love. Our words have to be appropriate to the moment. So sometimes, like I was teasing with these girls a few minutes ago, they can be humorous. They can be lighthearted. Sometimes in those moments when we're thinking about the loss of our brother, they're very deep and profound, because you're feeling what we're saying together. And then sometimes they're so serious that we have to be serious. And when there's a need for encouragement, we should encourage. We have to sense the moment. You know, Hitler, with his word, twisted the men and women of his nation into monsters. They were known as the Nazi Party and the Gestapo. And Winston Churchill took many of us, took men and women of our nation, and made them into a magnificent army that won against seemingly insurmountable odds. The words. Montgomery did the same at El Alamein. It's what you say. Martin Luther King says, "I have a dream. I have a dream." And he put the issue of color and social activity on another platform. You see, do you know what happens? The words of a parent can challenge a child to achieve something beyond their ability, or they can crush the child's spirit. You're useless. You're not like your brother or your sister. Words can hurt. Words can heal. Words can tear you down and build you up. Words can lead you astray. Watch your words. Watch your words. They come from the inside. They come from the inside. And when you watch your words, what you say will be different. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things that are stored in. For out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. That's Luke 6. What's inside will come out. What's your words? What's your attitudes? We all know that Alexander the Great conquered the world. Do you know that he killed his best friend? He never conquered himself, did Alexander? Cletus was his friend. He was the general in his army. He was Alexander's best friend. But they were drinking. And Cletus had drunk far too much. And he ridiculed the emperor in front of the soldiers. And Alexander picked up a spear and he threw it at Cletus, intending it not to touch him, but it pierced his heart. He killed his best friend because he was so angry. For days, he just lay there calling out for Cletus, his friend. He even tried to take his own life. Very few historians will tell you that. You see, anger can create bitterness. You get angry in a traffic jam. And you say things and you do things. When we get frustrated at home, we can say the wrong words. They can be cruel words, unkind words. It's done in a heat of a moment. You're exasperated with the children, so you explode. You're fed up with a colleague at work, a neighbor, and you give them a piece of your mind. Hey, what's your attitudes? You want to turn the world upside down? We got to live better than the world is living. Look at the way they're fighting about who's going to be the next prime minister and all the recriminations that are going on one to another. What did you read? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Every marriage counseling that I ever do is I tell them there are two things you've got to do. One of them is you've got to learn how to say sorry. And number two, don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. I practice, because things happen in the routine of our lives whereby you can get angry. There is a righteous anger. There is a way you can be angry and sin not. But every night, before I let my head hit the pillow, I say thank you for three good things that have happened to me in the day. What's your attitude? I want to be a good pastor to you. I want to help you. I want to work through issues with you. So I have to work on my own heart. But what I say about the frame of mind, about my attitude, and then if you watch your words and watch your attitudes, watch your actions. There's another policy that I followed. It came from a lady called Annie Herbert. She was sitting in a restaurant in San Francisco when she picked up the napkin and she wrote on the napkin, "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty." And the man next to her, he copied it onto his napkin. And it appeared as graffiti on the walls. A teacher put it on a blackboard, and one of the students copied it. Now, that student's mother happened to be a newspaper journalist. So she printed it in the newspaper. So that's when it went viral. It appeared on billboards, bumper stickers, business cards. You think stickers everywhere. That's when I picked it up, years ago now. It was to expect nothing in return. Just be kind and thoughtful and help people around you. So I often pay for a coffee for the girl in the paper shop when I'm getting one from Greg's. Costs me little. But she's there hour after hour. What's a coffee on the table? A random act of kindness. See somebody struggling? You could do the same. Hey, what am I talking about? You know, I'm talking about living in such a way that we live the testimony. We walk our talk. You see, who's my example in all of this? Well, I know somebody who saw a young couple getting married at Cana, and they didn't even know they had a problem until it was solved and Jesus turned the water to wine. What a kind thing that was. It stopped them looking like poor hosts. So kind. And Zacchaeus, he was the man with the money, but he got no friends. And he'd taken the people for a ride so often that, and skimmed the taxes that no one ever visited him. Then Jesus came to town and says, I'll have tea with you. Come to your house for tea. And that kind gesture changed Zacchaeus. There's a woman who's out of money, out of hope, out of friends, sick for 12 years. Just like HIV. Others thought they might catch it, so they excluded her. They excluded her from church, from the sanctuary. They excluded her from activities in the community. And then she saw Jesus. And she pushed through the crowd, and she's the one who took a hold of the bottom of his garment. And he shouts out, who touched me? And she tells you how she went to speak to him. And he was kind. He was kind. He didn't tell her off. He just was so glad that the power that was his to give was given to her. That lady knew, because she'd heard what they were talking about. He was on his way to help a little girl who was dying down here, Jairus' daughter. But he's kind to her. And then he's kind in the home of Jairus. If you want to know about random acts of kindness, read the gospel story about the Lord Jesus. And what is it that we've got to show? What actions? Let's be kind. Kindness, not only in the morning, right the way through the day. It takes courage, it takes devotion. We need kindness in the public place. We need it here in the church. We need to be kind to ourselves. Living each day. Being kind. Oh, what that wouldn't do for our community if everybody was kind to one another. And he says, tender-hearted. That simply means being understanding, compassionate, merciful. Youngsters are carrying knives and guns because they don't have any respect. We've distorted our society with the films we show and the TV shows and the books and the games and everything that venerates violence. There's a better way of living. And the hatred and the prejudice and the envy and the vengeance have got no place in our hearts. So, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Because an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. And you know how jealousy becomes tomorrow's tantrum. Today's anger becomes tomorrow's abuse. When we've been injured or hurt or embarrassed, we want to strike back. We want to retaliate. Well, No. If we're going to turn the world upside down, we've got to be forgiving. Simple as that. That's the first point. Here's the second. It's as quick as this. The example shown to us, just as Christ forgave you. Never forget what it costs for us to be able to say that our sin and our shortcomings and our failures and our inadequacies have all been forgiven. Why did Jesus come from heaven to earth? Why is he born in such abject poverty when angels formed the choir and sang about his greatness? And there was a star in the sky, we can't explain to this day, it became a compass to some world leaders to worship at his feet. His birth defied all the laws of biology and creation. And then you listen to him teaching. It's amazing the words that come from his mouth. And all he wants to do is wants us to live like him. Just to be his people. Do you know when John the Baptist saw him, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I like this in Hebrews. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Why? Because he lives to make intercession for us. He's prayed for me this morning. He's asked the Holy Spirit to help that preacher get through these things. He prayed for you before you came. He'll pray for you later in the day. He'll pray when he sees you have a specific thing that you've got to cope with. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to forgive our sins. He's able to make us children of God. One day, he's going to take us to heaven. He's able to do that. He's able to raise us up at the end time when he returns. And he's able right now. Able here, right now, to help you and to help me, to help us live from the inside out. So we learn how to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. And so we watch our words and we watch our attitudes. We watch our actions. And when we do that, things will change. If we do it, and others could catch it like the measles, that's how we'll change the world. You won't change it with a new prime minister. You won't change it by defeating Putin. You change it when people like us watch their words, watch their actions, watch their attitudes, and learn how to be kind and forgiving, compassionate and understanding, tender-hearted, because they get changed from the inside out.